Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a staggering, staggering thought. It's a staggering imperative. As we look at what was given in our text last week, the mind of Christ was one that was willing to empty himself of all of the free use of his exercise of his attributes, to become a servant, to become a man, to become part of his creation for all eternity, and then to suffer on the cross for us and to bear our sins. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That complete humility, that total emptying of himself of all the prerogatives that he had as the Son of the living God, it's an amazing thing. And then God exalted him and gave him a name which is above all names. We're going to be looking at a passage in Philippians chapter 2 that is following this staggering unfolding of what Christ did for us and how he thinks. And what we see as a subject following it and actually preceding it, we saw a couple weeks ago, causes us to realize that a sin that we do not take all that seriously is extremely serious with God. You cannot have the topic that we're going to look at put into any more of a dramatic context than what you have here. God is very concerned about our tongue and our life, how we live publicly before people. R.G. Letourneau was a businessman who loved God. He formed a school to train Christian businessmen, and he had a large earth-moving equipment company. He once remarked, we used to make a scraper known as Model G. One day, somebody asked our salesman what the G stood for. Well, this salesman was pretty quick on the trigger, and he responded, "I'll tell you, the G stands for gossip, because like a talebearer, this machine moves a lot of dirt and moves it fast." Unfortunately, that's true. As one person said, there are no idle rumors. Rumors are always busy. The tongue is a powerful force. Our testimony of our lifestyle is a powerful force and is extremely important to God. And so right after this sacred text speaking of the heart and mind of Jesus Christ, we have the application. Verse 12, wherefore, there it is, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So we see here the import that the Holy Spirit gives to our lifestyle, and then the import personally that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, gives, that his great joy would be to see the maturity and spirit-filled life of these believers shining forth. It will be worth it all for his life if they would indeed live that way. So you see the heart of Christ, and you see the heart of the Apostle Paul, which was the heart of Christ, uniting here into an exhortation that we all need to really heed. Folks, it does matter what our testimony is like. It does matter what we say. It is the means of God's working in this world. And in these last several decades, the testimony of believers has been minimalized, and unfortunately, the light has gone out in many a church and in many a community because believers are not much different than the world that they live in. So let's go back up to verse 12. And number one here, Paul's challenge for them to think right. Paul's challenge for them to think right. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Their thinking right was going to be based upon their understanding of their salvation. Our salvation, folks, is staggering. What God did for us on the cross, it will take an eternity for us to fully fathom. What Christ did for us, and that's again the heartbeat of this passage. And we are to allow God, as we work with by faith with God, to work out the fullness of what our salvation means. Now, as we look at this verse, there is first of all a commendation on their submission to the truth, which shows you his heart and his appreciation for this church in particular. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not only when I was around, but now much more in my absence. Who you really are is seen when no one is around to know. Young people, who you are is seen when your parents are not around or any other authority is around. But for all of us, living in a submission to God and a wholehearted desire to please Him, even when it isn't observed by anyone, is a great commendation. And that's what these people had. And they had a real heart for God. And so he could talk to them about this. But he realized that this desire to do right, they needed to know the fullness of what it meant. In other words, there was much that still needed to happen as they were coming out of a pagan Greek-Roman culture. Some were Jewish folks, but most were just right out of the Macedonian culture there. And the wickedness and the perspective was far from biblical truth. And so they're coming out of that. He wanted them to come the whole way that would show forth their salvation. But he commends them. And folks, if we have a heart to obey, God can take us as far as we'll allow him to go. But we have any kind of a holdback, that is going to hurt us. A.T. Pearson, who was mightily used of the Lord, said, "To go as I am led, to go when I am led, to go where I am led, it is that which has been for 20 years the one prayer of my life." And that's really key. The familiar saying, the will of God, nothing more, nothing less, is the heart of a Christian who's going to be able to continue to be what God wants him to be. Now, the key to this verse is to remember the greatness of our salvation. Folks, we have eternal life. That's beyond my ability to fully exclaim and describe. But we have more than that. You're a child of God. Think of that. You're a child of God. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He manifests Christ in you. You have a relationship directly to the Father. You are in Christ who is at the throne. In fact, we're even called joint heirs with Christ. Your salvation is ongoing. It is a glorious change from where you and I were prior to our salvation, lost sinners headed to hell. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian carries that heavy burden of sin on his back. And he finally comes to the hill of Calvary, and as he bows down, the burden rolls off. Now let me ask you, is that the end of Pilgrim's Progress? No, there's much, much, much more. As you have the journey of a believer to now take hold of what that salvation meant. And folks, sometimes we just are so thrilled that the burden's gone that we forget that God has so much that he wants to do for his glory to finish out all that he accomplished on the cross for us. And it's a wonderful thing. And that's what he's saying here. Work out your own salvation. There's more to be done. There is more to be gained. There's more that Christ accomplished for you. And so the challenge is to walk by faith, to so know the truth for the fullest transformation. I love 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be, now note this, partakers of the divine nature. We have the Spirit of God in us. We are regenerated. And God will enable us to live like him. That's beyond my understanding. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence. This needs to be something that you're focused on. Add to your faith virtue. It starts with faith. To virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness agape love, charity. Now, does that give you the idea there is an ongoing progression in the Christian life? You find that also in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. You see that same kind of a progression from faith to love. Faith is the exercising of our will, like we did when we were saved. And friend, if you're not saved, that's what you must do, just simply trust him. To put your faith, to put your dependence upon the Word of God, and through his power, yield to what the Word of God says. And as you take steps of faith, God begins to transform your life. And the fullness of what God has purchased on the cross becomes more and more yours as you become more and more like Christ. One of the most precious possessions of the British Museum is what is known as the Portland vase. It is a work of perfect and incomparable beauty. One day, a madman passing through the room in which he was exhibited struck it with a stick and smashed it into fragments. There, that vase of beauty was gone, and tears and pity. Well, a very talented workman and others to assist him, with infinite patience and love, came and gathered the pieces together and built it up again with such genius and success that only with careful examination can the fact of its ruin be observed. Now, friends, the fall smashed the human race. Now, can we all agree we're a mess? Okay, let's just all, we're all in the same boat. I mean, sin is a devastating aspect. But then we're saved. And we are regenerated. We now have a new spirit. We are born from above. The Spirit of God now indwells us. And through his working in our life, as we allow him to work, we can be put together not as a vase with still perceivable breaks, but when God does it, it's perfect. And one day we will be like him. And so we've got to believe God. Faith is not believing God can, folks, but faith is believing that God will. God does want you to believe that you can work out your salvation with a reverence and just a full understanding of who God is and what he can do with fear and trembling. A little faith, folks, will bring your soul to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul, and that's what we need. Now, another aspect here of thinking according to our salvation is based upon God's working. If you look at verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's challenging us to think right based upon our salvation, but also based upon his working. We are responsible, as verse 12 says, to make the decisions of faith so that the salvation that we have will be worked out. that our life, our testimony, our tongue, our lifestyle, the conversation, that old English word, will be very much like Christ. But the fact is, it is God which does the work. And this is where so many people run into problems. It's self-reformation. It is self-effort. And friends, that's nothing but religion during the Christian life. Religion is the focus upon man. True Christianity is the focus upon Christ and what he has accomplished and the work the Holy Spirit can do. For it is God which will work in us. Aren't you thankful? He's the master craftsman. He originally created us. He saved us by the great plan of salvation through Christ. We now have the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He is constantly working on our behalf. When we cooperate with him, the master designer, the creator of the universe, can take broken pieces, and my friends, he can put them together in a beautiful work of art that shows forth the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't care what your past has been. My friend, those broken pieces could be put together. And your testimony is for the glory of God. This, look what God has done. There's no way to explain it. The world doesn't have the answers. It's God that worketh in us to will and do of his good pleasure. In fact, it's interesting that 2 Peter that we just read down to verse 8, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, God will do that work. You know, folks, when you are looking at trying to put yourself back together, you're constantly not measuring up. You're constantly frustrated. You're constantly empty. You want to run from it. You want to lower the standard. Being Christ-like is frankly too hard. And that's what is happening to a lot of believers in churches today that are endeavoring to try to humanly make themselves to be more like Christ. But when we truly let the Spirit of God work, someone said that it's like an eagle that soars high above the earth, does not worry how it will cross the river. Our faith is power in God's wings. You know it when you're allowing God to work. You have confidence that that stronghold's going to be overcome, that God has forgiven you, that hurt God will heal, that God will give wisdom. He will answer your prayers. And you realize that what I just said there, that was God. What I just thought there that changed my life, that was God's thought. That power I had when I witnessed, that was God. That tenderness when I dealt with my child, that was God. That love that I showed to someone that was unlovely, that was God. My friend, there's nothing like seeing God work his will in you when you allow him to do so. A God-centered life is thrilling. Folks, every day you're way beyond your capacity. The limitations that you and I have are broken through by the grace of God. God constantly lets us hit the wall and have to face our weakness because we take credit for what God does so easily. But when we're humbly allowing him to work, friends, it is a glorious thing. Well, those two verses are very key. That's all based upon what Christ did for us. Now, let's look at the real application here. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without complaining or arguing. No problem, right? All right, two of the symptoms of the human race depravity. Complaining and arguing. Now, everything must be done with the mind of Christ. And the whole intimation here, as we're going to get to verse 15, is that the unsaved world has the right to believe that we're going to be different than them. Every job place is complaining and arguing. Most families today are complaining and arguing. Relationships are complaining and arguing. That is the natural selfish tendency of man. But the point here is, if we're going to be like Christ, Jesus Christ gave up his rights. He totally emptied of himself of the privileges of his Godhead. He came and totally limited himself as a man, though he was God, so that he could take our place on the cross. The world needs to see that kind of a believer. We should stand out different. We need to be blameless and without fault, as the next verse says. Now, here we have the importance of right words. It is a big deal, my friends, when you say things you ought not to in your home. Your children question your Christianity. Your spouse questions your Christianity. This is a real problem. Arguing for selfish reasons is devastating. Communicating to solve a problem is a whole different matter because you're endeavoring to put the other person first. And so this flows right out of what Christ did. This flows right out of working out our salvation through the great moving of God's power to accomplish His will in our lives. And it's applied, first of all, to our tongue. James, which many believe is the first epistle that was written, you have the entire third chapter given to the power of the tongue. It is the proof of Christianity in a person's life. 1 Peter 3:1 speaks of the fact that wives can show forth the power of their Christianity by their tongue and by their lifestyle. These Roman wives that got saved, the wives were often like slaves, were in a very vulnerable position. But he writes there, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation lifestyle coupled with fear." Many a spouse has been saved by a non-arguing, self-controlled by the power of the Spirit, Spirit-controlled temperance, and a genuine love. God can do a mighty work. Words make a difference. If you're a student of World War II and pre-World War II, you look at the impact of Adolf Hitler's oratory. And his words inflamed with hatred and lies. He whipped his nation, a brilliant nation that had suffered so much from World War I, into a frizzy and became a juggernaut of destruction, one of the most destructive times in the history of the world. On the other hand, you had Churchill, armed with his eloquent, measured words, lifted his nation literally from ashes and debris of defeat to go on to victory. There was no way Britain should have won. And of course, the U.S. was a key to that. But the point is, did oratory make a difference in those few years? Yes, it did. Does your speech make a difference in the future of your child? Yes, it does. Does your attitude, does how you live, the whole demeanor that you have, does it impact those around you? My friends, the words we say can seal the doom of someone on the job as far as heading to destruction. We can lose it just one day. It can make all the difference. And that's what we find in verse 15, the illustration here of right words, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. See, we should stand out not as religious Christians, but as born-again believers. Children of God, as the sons of God, without rebuke, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. My friends, we can bellyache all we want to about how bad our culture is, but what this culture needs are Christians that are living blameless and harmless, showing forth the fact that they're the sons of God without rebuke. Again, that comes out of what Christ did for us. Believers are to be so distinct from unbelievers that we stand out as clearly those who have been redeemed by the blood. Believe me, a godless society knows. It did back in the Greek-Roman Empire, it will in our secular post-Christian world. People can be hard, they can talk about secularism, don't need to go to church, they can talk about all the things that they want to, but their heart was made for God. And let me just tell you, folks, when they see sons and daughters of God walking around with reality. There's something in their spirit that is stirred. The love of Christ, when it is seen, strikes home. And so it's very important for us to be blameless. We've got to have a life. When you look at the qualifications of both a pastor and a deacon, they must be blameless. There's nothing that can be taken hold of. The testimony only undergirds the message of the truth. Which means, folks, we must be different than the world. This whole contextualization to the world, this whole trying to reach the world today by having a lifestyle and a worship style that is very much like the world is the exact opposite of what this is saying. In a dark and perverse world, we need lives, and we need worship, and we need churches that shine forth the fact we're different. And it's not because we're trying to be different. We just are because we've been redeemed. We are not part of Satan's construct of a society that is anti-God. We're not part of pop culture. We're strangers and pilgrims, and we're glad to be so because we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's the one that loves us, and we love him dearly, and he wants to love you too. Listen, people really do expect that from believers. And let me just tell you, most of the mega churches of our day are just a collection of a lot of people from other churches. Now, thank God for every soul that is won. I want to just thank God for the gospel that goes forth. But I think it's very important for us to understand we need to be different from the world. We must shine as lights. If you look at the latter part of verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. We have to be different. In other words, when a Christian walks on the job, the light needs to dispel the darkness. Every time dad comes home to his family, the darkness that is so typical in the self-centeredness of children growing up and all the things that are there and the pressures of life, that man ought to walk in with the glory of God upon his face. The light should shine. We as a church ought to be the light of the world. Paul's basically saying we need to be as conspicuous as the bright stars in the night sky during the darkness. It just needs to stand out. You say, well, I may get mocked if I stand out. People are never going to know the reality of Christianity until someone's willing to stand out. And I'm not talking about being pugnacious or anything. The most loving, gracious, understanding person is what you ought to be. That's part of the light. There just ought to be a reality about every one of us that darkness is disturbed by it. Jesus made it very clear, Matthew 5:14, there in the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Every time we're in the Bible lands, we'll come out a little ways on the Sea of Galilee, and I'll point to the north and a little bit west, and there you can see on the top of a higher hill off in the distance is a city on the top of the hill. Back in Christ's day, that was also there. And so at night, though there wouldn't be the lights as bright as we would have them in a modern city, and I always point it out at night too so you can see it, there were enough lights up there that it stood out. And that's what we should be. Jesus said about himself, and we are his representative, John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, folks, when we're darkness too, and we don't control our tongue, and we don't control our actions, it does make a difference. The boss spoke harshly to one of his employees, making him mad. Arriving home, the employee had a nasty word for his wife. She yelled then at her son. The son kicked the dog. In the yard, the dog bit the boss, who had come to apologize for his harsh word. We chuckle at that, but I'm telling you, the ramifications for bad moments are very, very major. And they're very major when it comes to Christ. I love the story of C.T. Studd, the famous missionary who traveled to China on a ship. And the captain was an embittered opponent of Christianity. And he studied the Bible for the sole reason of arguing with all the missionaries that went over on a ship. Evidently, they carried a lot of them. When he learned that Stud was aboard the ship, the captain lit into him. But instead of arguing with him, Stud put his arm around the captain and said, "But my friend, I have a peace that passeth all understanding and joy that nothing can take away." The captain looked down and said, "You're a lucky dog," and walked away. Before the end of the voyage, he became a rejoicing believer in Christ. Just the reality of Christ in that man of God and that sweet answer was powerful. That captain was living in darkness, and so are the people that may mock you at times. But when you have that reality of Christ in you and by the Spirit of God, your tongue is controlled, you're not worried about yourself, you're not living for self, it's amazing what will happen. Well, finally, number three, Paul's testimony for them to follow. He rejoiced in the privilege of service, holding forth the word of life. That's what he wanted them to do. Because that's what we're doing. We're holding forth the word of life, our witness, our testimony. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, this whole matter of living right and being the right kind of testimony brings great joy to the Lord, and it brings great joy to the Lord's servant. He said, I'll rejoice if you'll live like this. Because this is a real sign that you're growing. This is a sign that it's real. This is a sign that God's going to do something. There's nothing like seeing someone you've worked with walk with God and have that kind of wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." He said, "I want to rejoice in the day of Christ." That probably speaks of his standing before the judgment seat. He wants to rejoice in all these believers that had been impacted by his ministry. It also may mean, "I want you to have this victory before the day of Christ begins. That I've not labored in vain." You know, people can be growing in the Lord, but if they don't control their tongue and they don't live right, Christianity stopped. And so he was greatly burdened about it. I got a call several weeks ago. I had the privilege as a senior in high school of going door to door just by myself. Got burdened to do it on Sundays, and got to lead a lady to the Lord, and her husband, I think, was saved, but he got going for the Lord. There was real needs in that family, number of children. Well, one of the little boys got saved, and my wife and I sort of adopted him because there were such needs there. Long story short, we worked hard with him and had him over to our home a lot, and he told me about an incident when I was in the middle of a staff meeting leading it, I saw him at the door, and I went over to ask what he needed. He said, "I'll never forget that. I don't remember that." But anyway, he gave me his testimony. He said, "I just had to hear your voice, and I just want to tell you, I'm serving God. My kids are serving God. We're on fire for God. They're in a good church serving the Lord." And he just said, "I want you to know it's worth it." Do you think that phone call made me happy? Man, I'm telling you, stuff like that, you just can't. It's just clipping the coupons when you hear that. What a joy that is. And then he rejoiced in the possibility of sacrifice, and so should we. Verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with y'all." Let me put this together quickly. If you continue on, and you will be the Christians you ought to be, if you will have pure Christianity, if you will let God fulfill his will in you so that you're not complaining, you're not arguing, your life is a glory to God, and there's that growth, and Jesus is seen, and many people are reached, then when I die, it'll simply be a fragrance added to your offering. In 2 Timothy 4:6, he uses the same kind of idea, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's speaking of the drink offering, as we've talked about. And that drink offering was the juice and the incense and the beautiful that which when burned would bring a beautiful fragrance was poured upon the sacrifice, because the sacrifices, when they were a burnt offering, they smelled terrible. If you've ever been around an animal that's burned. And this drink offering would bring a fragrance, is the idea of fragrance to God. And he said, if I die for the cause of Christ, and you're sacrificing your lives for God, my life is going to be combined with yours for a fragrance to God that will please him. And he said, it's going to be worth it for me to be a drink offering if your life's a sacrifice. That's what he's saying. And oh my, how we need to understand that our lives need to be about pleasing the Lord and so pleasing those that have invested themselves in our lives, that all together comes to a great glorification, so that the heavens shout with what is occurring here on earth by the grace of God. Well, what does Christ's example mean to me and to you? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How then should we live? Folks, more than anything else, we should want to have God's will done in us, so that everything we say and everything we do brings nothing but glory to God. As the dear native of the Congo prayed, he said, "Dear Lord, you be the needle and I be the thread. You go first and I will follow wherever you may lead." And I'm telling you, folks, we are in a day in which we have a glorious opportunity to be the light of the world, to be a fragrance of the reality of Christ. Doesn't this world need to see Jesus? Don't they need the light? Where's it going to come from? Great preachers in mass stadiums? Where's it going to come from? It's going to come from you on the job, you and your family, you out in your neighborhood, just being genuine and allowing God to work and getting victory over the stronghold of anger, stronghold of the tongue, stronghold of wrong living, not worried about what people think, but being the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. Let's pray. So we bow before you, Lord, here this morning. You're very concerned that we have the same kind of mind that Jesus had, because your will is to reach this world. And Lord, we must be the light of the world. Jesus told us to be. Lord, I pray that as I ask a couple of questions here, that you will empower me to say the right things, so that we will indeed honor you here at this time. With our heads bowed, you'd say, Pastor, this morning, as I think of the enormity of the sacrifice of Christ and the great salvation that I have, I need to take very seriously what I say, that it's not okay that I get mouthy at different times in my home, other places, that I live carelessly. I realize that God can give me victory, and that I need to be a light. Just my very life needs to show that God is working. The power of God needs to be there. And God definitely put his finger on some aspect of my life here this morning. And I would like you to pray for me. With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God did deal with you? So I will pray with you that there would be victory. God bless you. Many hands. Lord, would you be with these folks? And Lord, give them real victory now. As our heads are still bowed, maybe there's someone here this morning, and you'd say, Pastor, I've been hoping I'd be saved. I've been trying to do right. But there's just something in my heart that tells me right now that's not settled. My friend, if you've never trusted Christ alone, then you aren't saved here today. We become a child of God through his working, not us. It's for by grace we are saved. And you'd say, Pastor, there's a doubt in my heart, and I want to join all these others that have been honest about their need. I want to remind you, no one's looking. No, I won't point you out. We'll just pray for you like I did the others. But you'd say, Pastor, I need to get this settled. I need to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God is working in your heart? You're just not certain what would happen if eternity would come. All right, God bless you. Is there anyone else? God's working in my heart, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Lord, would you work in hearts and lives now? We commit the rest of this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen.